All right. Praise God. Good morning. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we continue to go systematically through the Word of God. And let's seek the Lord this morning and what He has for us, and that we can really apply to our life, that we can take God's Word and live it, not just hear it, not just break it down, study it, and look at what I know, but let us live the Word of God. Let us be blessed by what God has done for us, because I tell you what, all week I've just been thanking God that I'm saved. Thanking God that it has nothing to do with what I do, what I say, who I am. It all has to do with God. And this is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 5. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, if you can remember, I can't remember yesterday sometimes. We talked about the justification and why it's important for men and for people. And why does God justify us and how He justifies us? Well, we know why justification is necessary, because we got to get to heaven, and we're sinners. We are born natural sinners in the flesh. I mean, I'm sure you would agree with me, the things we want to do, we don't end up doing. The things that we want to do, we don't end up doing. The things we don't want to end up we end up doing, right? I'm sure you can agree. I get mad when I blow it. And I'm going to be honest, I blow it every day. Every day, through whether it's through a word, action, or a thought. Because that's what we're up against. That's why John said the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's not something great or major. I mean, I can just say, man, I wish I had that car. Bam, right there, I blew it. Because I'm coveting. You know, or man, I wish that guy can have these muscles. You know, then, you know, so now it's pride. But you know what? Again, it's about what God did for us. And then we left off talking about the results that come about through being justified through Jesus Christ. The righteousness, the justification, the redemption, the results of being righteous before God through faith and not of ourselves. Nobody here can say, look what I did. Anytime you share what you did for the Lord, it's a testimony, and it's an encouragement. It builds us up. It edifies us. Just like I was very excited. Frank came up to me and said, hey, guess what? A brother accepted the Lord on Friday. Yes, because our motto is this. One person at a time, Lord. We'll take one person. If you give us 1,000, yes. But even if one person comes to the Lord, what does the Bible say? The multitudes of heaven are what? Rejoicing over that one sinner. And so that's encouraging, that, you know what, we're doing what we're called to do, even if it's one person at a time. I'm like, say, if somebody comes up to me and say, Pastor, you know what, you ministered to me, boom, I'm done. Boom, close it up. Okay, I don't need to hear anymore. I'm done. One person is ministered, then I feel like I've done my job. But again, the results of being righteous before God has nothing to do with ourselves. It has to do with faith in Christ. And then we left off, again, the results that which are found in verse 3, and we talked about that. Look at verse 1, because, you know, we just stopped at verse 3, so we can reflect, and I think we need to go back and look at the results of justification here in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The peace, knowing that, you know what? My relationship with God is restored because I was separated from God because of sin. That's what hindered my life with God. But now I'm reconciled with God. Now I can accept the fact that I'm a sinner and I am saved by grace, but I'm not going to settle for the fact that I'm a sinner. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to walk with the Lord, and I'm going to do all I can to seek God, because you know what? I have a peace about it now. It has nothing to do with me. And when I blow it, that's where God comes in and He fills in the gap. What Jesus did for us, He filled in the gap. He became that bridge that separated us from God. And so I'm able to have peace from that. Not only I have peace knowing that, you know, I'm free from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God. When God brings judgment on this earth, and we're talking some serious supernatural works of God, I'm not talking about natural things. I'm talking about supernatural things. You know, like the stuff you read in the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea, things coming down from heaven, I'm talking things that you only watch on Netflix, you know, and TV. Those things are going to take place, but praise God, I'm going to be up there when they do. I'm going to be in heaven because Jesus Christ is coming back. So guess what? I can have peace knowing that I have peace with God is through Jesus Christ, my Lord, because of his death on the cross. And then verse 2, Paul says, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Again, another result of justification, which we need to remember, knowing that I have access into the grace of God. Remember what grace means? God's unmerited favor. He gives us what we need and not what we deserve. We deserve death. You think about the worst thing you can imagine. That's what we deserve. We deserve what he went through on the cross, not him. But he gives us what we need and not what we deserve. That is a result of justification through Christ. And it reflects in our lives. God's grace reflects in your life. People see it. They see you're not perfect. They see that, you know what? Wow, God's in your life. That's a reflection of God's grace. His grace puts us in a position where we can come into the presence of God. It brings us into the position of salvation, that we're saved by God. So I love the fact that grace, it's not just a word. It's not just an act. It's a lifestyle in my life. It's shown through my life of serving God and not to take advantage of the grace of God when I blow it. I don't go around and say, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Because I don't really care for that. I know some people do, but I don't. Because to me, if I put that on my car, what I'm saying is, you know what, I'm a sinner, but that's okay because God's grace covers me. So it's okay to sin. That's how I feel. To me, it's a cop-out for me. I don't know about for you. I'm just speaking for myself. I won't do it. Because Paul said, do not use the spiritual liberty that we have for the occasion of the flesh. So I'm not going to take advantage of the grace of God saying, oh, okay, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to sin, I'm going to party, I'm going to drink, I'm going to get high, I'm going to do everything I used to do when I was in the world because I'm saved by grace. And I can come back and then I can repent. You know when we were young and you snuck out the window of the house and when your parents were asleep, you know, and you went and you party and then you sneak back in, you know, you come in and... Because why? You say, okay, you know, I'll just sneak in and I'll wake up tomorrow. Everything will be fine. They won't know. I can continue to live like nothing happened. Well, I think that's what it is when you, with the attitude of, I'm going to go sin knowing that I'm saved by grace. So I'll just sneak out the window of God, you know, and go and do my thing and everything. Then I'll just sneak crawl back in the window of God. It's grace. But you know what? God's omnipresent, so you can't hide from God. It's a difference. So again, he talked about faith, the access of by faith and the grace in which we stand. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he also says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, hope. We got to have hope. And our hope is that the glory of God will be in my life. It will be exhibited in my life. People say, man, I don't know what you have, but what you have, I want. You ever had somebody tell you that? I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. That's hope. That's the hope that they're seeing in your life. That's the glory of God in your life. It's like Moses. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he went up and he was in the presence of God. And when he came down, he was glowing. God's presence, let me see if I can say it right, the Shekinah glory. Did I say it right? No, of course not. Of course, you guys don't expect me to say it right, right? Chicano glory. That's it. See, that's right. Chicano glory. I got the Chicano glory of God in me. Yeah. Remember, he came down the mountain. He was shining so much that people couldn't even look at him. He had to cover his face. The glory of God was shown and it was coming out, and that's what the people saw. That is what we need. We need to rejoice in the hope, the living hope of the glory of God that's in our life. And it's not something, you know, I think about the world's hope. I mean, that's the world's hope is just something I desire. And, man, I wish one day I can have that. You know what? I say this all the time, especially with vehicles. Man, I wish I had that old car. And it ain't going to never happen. Unless I hit the lotto. And that ain't going to never happen because I don't play. Unless you play and you say, hey, Pastor Steve, I want to bless you, then that's different. Don't forget me. But it ain't gonna never happen. See, that's the hope that the world gives. It's a desire that's something that's not gonna happen most of the time. But the hope that comes from God, that's something that is sure to happen. It's strong confidence, it's assurance in our lives, because it's an inward possession that we have within us. It's within us, it's real, and it comes from the Holy Spirit when He dwells in our lives. So it's not something I desire. It's something that's in me. See, those are all the results of justification, all the results of redemption and of what Christ did for us. Now, we left off, and that leads us to verse 3. So look at verse 3. He goes, and Paul says, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul continues to give us results of justification. And what is it? He says, we can glory in trials and sufferings. And you know what? When I think of this, when I read this, it's not something easy to do. It's not like you come and sharing with me or I'm sharing with you saying, hey, you know what? I'm going through some tribulation. I'm going through some trials that are very difficult, that are very hard. And man, I'm just really suffering. And whoever you share this with, that person turns around and he says, and he comes up and he says, man, you know, lucky. I wish I can go through tribulations and trials like you. You know, I want to glory in them. You know, it's not like that. You know, if you come and share the trials you're going through, I'm not going to say, lucky. You're lucky. Man, I'm not going through them. No, the word glory means to boast. It means to have joy. It means to rejoice. And I don't think there's anybody here this morning who loves and can't wait to suffer in trials and tribulation, is there? Anybody? I don't, certainly not. I don't want to, you know, I find it very difficult to boast and have joy and rejoice in my sufferings. It's not easy, but it is real. And we can go through them and we can rejoice and we can have joy because our Savior already did it. He went through it. And at the end, He rejoiced and He was glorified. And I think that's why He says He won't give you nothing you can't handle. Because we know that whatever we're going through, somebody else has already been through it and they already overcame it. That's the joy. And the reason why Paul says, hey, you know what? We can glory in our tribulations knowing that some things are going to come out of it is because why? We are justified. We're justified. Paul says that we are no longer defeated by our trials. We're no longer defeated by our sufferings. The trials and the sufferings, you know what? Paul wasn't discouraged by them, not one bit. In fact, it's like he was like the type of person, man, I can't wait to go through trials and tribulations. He was going through them so much. He's the only guy that could say lucky, you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, listen to what he said. He says, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but what? Not destroyed. Think about that. When you are going through suffering, when you're going through persecution or trials, you might be crushed. You might be perplexed. You might be persecuted, but you're not despaired, you're not crushed, excuse me, you're not perplexed, and you're not forsaken, because God is with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what Paul said. He said this, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Lucky. That's what I want to be. I want to be just like that. That when I'm going through the same things that Paul went through, that it's for Christ's sake. Now, when it's for our own sake, if it's because of you, then yeah, you got to take it. But Jesus said, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, oh, how happy and blessed you are. And if you're going through something, you're saying, wow, I don't feel happy, I don't feel blessed, ask yourself, is it because of my walk with God? Is it because of what I'm doing, or is it because of something wrong that I did? Because Peter also said, hey, if you're being persecuted for wrongdoing, then you ought to take it. If you're in the flesh, if you're doing something that is not of God, and you're being persecuted, don't say, oh, praise God, it's because of my faith. You got to go through it. But if it's because of your faith, then hey, how blessed are you? How happy are you? You are, right? Paul says, I take pleasures in these things because it's for Christ's sake. And when I'm the weakest, then that's when I'm the strongest. Our trials and our sufferings, they have a purpose in our life. They are necessary for us. You hear me? They're necessary. Don't try to squirm out of them. Because why? We benefit from them. Because I really believe those who are going through trials and tribulation and suffering, who are truly justified by God, I really believe that at that point you are totally under the control and the care of God Himself. He's going to see you through. In fact, He tells us in Psalms chapter 55, verse 22, He says, cast your burdens on the Lord, David said, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Whatever you're going through, He says, you will not be moved. You will continue. You will remain. You will abide. You will get through them. 1 Peter 5, 6 tells us, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that why? He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon Him for what? He cares for you. But Pastor Steve, I'm doing that, I don't feel it. Well, what does verse 8 say there? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, may He perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe that? Isn't that real? It's real because we're living it. So whatever you're going through, whether it's good, whether it's bad, you know what? God allows them for a reason. Because we know that God will use them for His glory. That's what Paul's talking about. He'll use them for our growth, our maturity. They make us who we are today. And I really believe that when we go through them, they bring us to God. What if your life was perfect? Why would you need God? What if everything just fell into place? Why would you need God? I mean, I had a guy tell us one time, hey, why do I need God? I got this in La Jolla. We were witnessing in La Jolla. And he pulled out his checkbook. Why do I need God? I got this. Everything's perfect. So sometimes those trials and those tribulations we go through, sometimes there's a point where, you know, we can't do nothing about them. Sometimes, you know, there's nothing, you have no control of them. So all you can do is put your trust in God. And He tells us that. Because why? What does He say? He says that with Him, what? All things are possible. Don't forget that. I love the good story of 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat. Remember when they were surrounded, Israel was surrounded by a great multitude of different nations. I mean, they were totally outnumbered, just ridiculously up against where something in the flesh or in human acts. There's just no way you're going to get through it. And so they were so overwhelmed that he got to the point where he brought the Israel together. And he said, hey, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And I really think that is the success of overcoming your difficulties, is when you keep your eyes on the Lord. And if you don't believe me, ask Peter, who walked on water. Well, you can't ask him, because if you did, you would have to leave this earth. But you can read about it. Read about it. He walked on water. He actually walked on water. Jesus said, come out, walk on water. And he started walking. It doesn't say the minute he came out of the boat, he sunk. He was walking. What did he do? He looked to the left. He looked to the right. He took his eyes off the Lord. He started to sink in his difficulty, in his trial, in his suffering there. Lord, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, help me, Lord. Yeah, I like the sound effects. Yeah. And what did Jesus do? Went over there, took him by the hand, picked him up, and he put him right back in the boat. That's what he does for us. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for those for the good, for those who love God and who are called to according to his purpose. That's a promise. Genesis 50 with Joseph, when he was sold, 17 years old, sold to the Amalekites, I think it was, Ishmaelites, and taken to Egypt, and grew up all by himself, no other Jews, no other family, 17 years old in prison, and all he had was him and God. And he says, when he had his encounter with his brothers and his family, he says, but you meant this evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How many believe that? These verses tell us the benefits of our trials and our sufferings. They change lives. Your trials, your suffering changes your life and changes the lives of other people that are watching you. And it's going to either be a positive thing or it's going to be a negative thing. I hope it's not a negative thing. People are, man, you're a Christian. You're supposed to, you know, be happy. And no, but they can see the real you. And they can see how you're totally have your focus and your eyes on God. I ain't perfect. This ain't easy to go through. It's hard. But God, my eyes are upon you. And that's what you want. You know the word trials and tribulation in verse 3 there? Look at it. It means pressure. It means oppression. It means affliction. It means distress. It means to be pressed together ever so tightly on each and every side. It's like how they make particle board. You know, it's real thin, but they take it and they press it and compress it together and bring pieces together, making it one piece. It refers to all the pressures that you go through from one day to another. And it covers not only the light pressures, you know, the very simple things that we can play, the little specks. It covers the little specks of life that we go through. And it covers the most serious afflictions, like the big logs that Jesus talked about. You're worrying about those little specks. What about the big log? Even covers us unto death when we die. That's what it's referring to. You know, it's not just, it's real. It's in our lives, and God will see us through it. Look at verse 3. He says, and knowing this, that we can glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he was given to us. So not only does our struggles keep us coming to God, which, you know, because they do, I don't think God's going to stop that act. I think the very things that we go through that are bringing us on our knees, that are causing us to pray, causing us to reach out to God, you think God's going to take that away? No, because And I don't really want him to, because if I didn't have those things, then I might not come to him. I don't think he would stop, because they keep us in fellowship with him. And you want him to be, you want to be in fellowship with him, right? Your trials and your tribulation, what? Produces perseverance, or in the King James, patience. It causes us to what? Have endurance, to have courage in pain and adversity, to be steadfast in our faith, and to be consistent. And you know what? This word he talks about here, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, that word is not referring to being passive. It's not a word of, well, where you just be passive. It's talking about actively. Actively, we're active in our perseverance. It doesn't mean just sit back and put up with your trials and say, oh, well, look at me, I'm going through these trials. It's talking about persevering and standing up and facing life's trials actively, conquering them and overcoming them. That's what he's referring to here. That's the perseverance. Romans chapter 8, 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you think of anything that will separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall your distress, your persecution, your famine, your nakedness, your perils, your a sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So when you read the news and you see, you read about someone who's defeated an enemy, or someone who has conquered a circumstance, you can say, you know what? I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I'm far beyond that through Jesus Christ, because I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present or things to come, not height, not depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Can you think of something that will separate you from the love of God? So because we are justified by Christ, guess what? We can stand and we can face our trials head on. You can stand on the word of God and we can conquer and overcome them. Because why? God is allowing us to go through these trials and tribulations and persecutions in order what? To teach us to be more and more patient, more endurance in our lives. People say, don't pray for patience. I think you should. We need patience. You don't have patience, man. You know what happens when you don't have patience? You know, you get pretty cranky, right? You're limited to your tolerance with people. Man, I know, because Carmen has that. No, because I have it. Any little thing can set you off. Anything. You got to have patience. And patience, or perseverance, or endurance, what did Paul say? He said that produces what? Character, or in the King James, experience. That's talking about integrity in your life. It's talking about strength, our person, who we are, our life, the integrity. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, in perseverance, character, and character, hope. So the purpose of gaining experiences in your life with God and character is gaining strength through our trials and our tribulation, our persecution. It builds our character. Because why? We're justified by God. So we can endure the trials. We can come out stronger than ever before. Because you know what? Just because you defeated that one circumstance, you're going to be ready for the next one that's coming. It's coming. You think that because you defeated that one, that's it, it's over, it's done with, you're not going to have no more? What did Jesus tell Satan in the desert? Or the Word of God tells us that when Satan was defeated by Jesus, he said he left him only for an opportunity time. He'll be back. I'll be back, Jesus. Yeah, you got me this time. I'll be back. Well, guess what? We are justified, therefore it produces character in our life, and so that the next trial that comes our way, I can look back at the last trial I had, the experience I had, and I can rejoice knowing that God got me through that one. He's going to get me through this one as well. even more so. It's going to be even better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. Whatever I go through, hey, I can say, Pastor Richards went through it. Yeah, Andy went through it. Common to man. I know some of you ladies can't go through some of the temptations that I go through, but and I can't go through some of the ones you go through. But someone has. And he goes on, he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're not able, but with temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look at verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love this. He says hope never what? Disappoints. That word disappoint, hope never disappoint, that means it never makes a shame. It never deceives. It never confounds. It never confuses. So those who are truly justified by God and not by yourself will never be disappointed or never be ashamed. He will see us through. And we'll see that hope come to pass in our own lives. Because you know what? We're going to live forever in the presence of God, right? Therefore, guess what? We're inheriting the promises of God that he has given to us in his word. That we're given, those are for us. Romans chapter 9, verse 33, Paul says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will never be put to shame. You don't have to feel ashamed that you're a Christian. You don't have to be ashamed that, you know, somebody asks you, oh, are you a Christian? Or, hey, can you pray? I love it. I'm just waiting. Okay, ask me to pray. If they know you're a Christian, wherever you go, they're going to ask you for that godly counsel. They're going to ask you to represent God there, even if they're not a Christian. I get it all the time. I go out, hey, can you bless the food, Pastor? Sure. All right. Lord, bless this food. And if anybody here needs Jesus Christ, come right now. And we need a, you know. And then they say, you know, don't ask them to pray no more because, you know, the food's cold now. No, you know, we don't have to feel ashamed. If you believe on him, you're not going to be put to shame. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, and as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many of you believe that? For me to live is for Christ. That's it. I'm just going to live for Christ. And if I die, guess what? I'm going to gain. You're going to gain. We're going to win. Either way, we're going to win. We're winners. That's what's so beautiful about our relationship with God. Look what he says in verse 5. Hope does not disappoint because why? The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Don't you have that continuous experience of God's love through the Holy Spirit in your life? Don't you have that continuous experience with God every morning, all day, all night long? Don't you feel it? Don't you have it? Yeah. Well, that's the Holy Spirit in our life, and he lives for what? For the purpose of sealing us, of being our guarantee. He's our guarantee, or he's our deposit of what? Of our justification, of our salvation. Now, if you think about it, you don't have salvation yet, right? I mean, we have salvation through Jesus, but you're going to receive that when you die and you go to heaven. Then you're going to be safe. Then you're going to enter into your salvation of heaven. You know, you're going to stand in his presence. But I'm sanctified in to show that I am going to go there. I have the Holy Spirit in my life. That's the down payment. Just like you go get a car, you buy a house, you got to put a down payment. Well, God said, okay, you know what? You accepted me for salvation. So here's the down payment, the deposit, the guarantee that you one day it's reserved in heaven for you. You're going to step into eternity. Here we go, the Holy Spirit. Bam, I'm sealed on the forehead. It tells us on the forehead you are sealed. I see it in your forehead. I see it in your life. I see it because you love God. I see it through you living your life with victory, serving God, praying, worshiping, reading your word, the good works that God's doing through you. That's the Holy Spirit being that deposit in our life, our guarantee, the seal, that the fact that God loves us and he cares for us. The relationship that we have with the third person of the Trinity is the result of what? Justification. Because only a person who is truly justified by God is going to experience the love of God in a whole totally different way. And that love is a gift, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. And we get this gift when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because look at verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit, who was what? Given to us. In Galatians chapter 5 tells us, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And the results of that gift of love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against this, there is no law. So the gift of the love from the Holy Spirit, the gift of love from the Holy Spirit, that brings forth what? The rest of the byproduct of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's just love. Just the love of God. You don't have to worry about the joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, because that's going to come if you just have the agape love of God in your life. So God knows. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, in the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's that understanding, that peace that it passes your understanding or the world's understanding. It's not like the peace the world gives. In fact, Jesus said that in John 14. He says, my peace I live with you. I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because his peace passes all understanding. Look what he says in verse 6. He goes on, excuse me. He says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Paul's talking about you. He's talking about me. At one point of our life, we were ungodly, guys. We were without strength, right? Unless you were raised a Christian. Some of you were. And I think that's the best testimony of all, is a testimony of someone who was raised a Christian. It's easy to talk about all the awful things I did as a non-Christian. But when I hear someone says, well, I don't really have a testimony because I was raised in a Christian home. Oh, lucky. I want to hear it. Wow, that's better than my testimony, because you made it through life. You made it through the difficulties of a child, of a teenager to an adult. That's a mighty testimony. So don't ever think you don't have a testimony if you were raised in a Christian home. Because that's the best testimony that could be. Sometimes I just don't want to hear about all this bragging about what I did. Oh, I did this. Look what I did. Sometimes we can get together and we try to top that. It's like that movie Jaws. I don't know if you remember the Jaws. You know, the guy puts his leg out right here, a tiger shark. Oh, yeah, right here, a white shark. You know, they kind of compare their injuries and see who got the best injury. We can do that in our testimony. Oh, yeah, you beat up someone? Well, man, I beat up 5 people at one time. Oh, yeah, well, I beat up myself. Try that, you know. No, Jesus said he gives us that peace. And here, he's talking about the ungodly and the strength. And yet, when Christ died for us, he died for us and he changed us. We're talking about God's love. And I think these two verses here in 6 and 7, if you look at them, they talk about the death of God's love of justification. Right here, these two verses. It gives us a clear meaning of his love. It tells us here, we're talking about agape love here. Right here in verse 6 and 7. Agape love, which is that unmerited love. It's getting what we need and not what we deserve. It shows us a true meaning of agape love. Because agape love goes further than phileo. We're talking Greek. Phileo love, if you know that, what that means brotherly love. Phileo. That means that's the love that's given between two brothers or two sisters. But agape love, that's that goes even further because that's a, that that's like the covenant of grace. You know, Jesus gave us a new covenant. He says, I give you a new covenant. Now it's called grace. Agape love is godly love between man and God himself. It's a sacrificial love, a love that gives itself for those who are what? Without strength. Here in verse 6, those who are without strength, for the ungodly, for in verse 6, for the sinner, look at verse 8, for God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Agape love is given for those who were the enemies. These are the acts of agape love, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can see the those who are without strength, the ungodly, the sinner, and the enemies. Well, guess what? At one time, we were like that. We were without strength. That word without strength there, it means to be weak, worthless, useless, helpless, hopeless, powerless. We were spiritually worthless and useless and unable to help ourselves, right? One time you were like this. We were the ungodly. The ungodly is not like God, different from God. Profanity, having a different lifestyle than God. God, you know, God, he's totally godly. He's totally perfect. But man is ungodly. He's not like God. He's imperfect. And then in due time, that word there in, where it says in verse 6, in due time Christ died for us. That means it was in God's appointed time, a destined time, an appropriate time that God came. And I believe that. I believe that God's timing is perfect. Whatever you go through and when God works in your life, it's because it's an appropriate time. It's a time that's destined by God. And before he did, guess what? Before God, Jesus came on the earth and he did all these acts of agape love for us. Before he did, we, man, had to learn that we were without strength, that we were ungodly, and that we needed a Savior. And Paul proved that in the earlier chapters of Romans. He proved that in the Old Testament. He proved it through the law. He proved it through their history that all men were sinners. And then once we realize that, well, I'm without strength, Lord. I'm living an ungodly life and a sinner. Verse 8, look at verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? Christ died for you when you were a sinner. Sinner. Lucky. You know the word for here? Christ died for us. That word for means for my own benefit. He died for my and your sake. For mine and your behalf. For mine in your stead, for mine in your substitution, he became. For mine, for yours. It's a personal relationship. He didn't say for ours. Christ died for us. The word for is for me. Jesus Christ, Abba Father, Daddy, whatever you call him, Lord and Savior, he died for our sacrifice. He became our sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor did you have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away all the first, he took away the first, that he may establish the second, the law, but that we will have, or by that will, we have been sacrificed to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So he took away the first, sacrificial lambs and animals. And he brought in the second, which was Jesus Christ, who was offered as a sacrifice once and for all. Isn't that great? I don't think I could handle sacrificing lambs and animals all day, all night long, if we were still back in the first covenant. I don't think I can do it. Because, man, you guys would be bringing a lot of animals. But thank God he brought in the second. And that says, God says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm bringing in the second, and that is Jesus Christ. And he will be sacrificed once and for all for your sins. No more. Praise the Lord. Jesus died as our ransom. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus died for our propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, he says, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved and he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. And again in verse 7, look what he says. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Only probably a few would die for a just and an upright man, but or a righteous man, some would even dare to die. But you know what? Not Jesus. He didn't die for the righteous and the ungodly man. Why? Because there was no good and pure man that was walking around. Jesus stepped out of heaven and he did the impossible. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who were far from being righteous and good. For those who were without strength. The useless, the worthless, those who without value to society and to other men. He died for those whom no man would die for. You wouldn't die for. Think about the worst person you know. Would you die for that person? Probably not. Jesus did. He died for those who were totally opposite from all that he was, all that God was, and the death of God's love and his justification. He died for those without strength, the useless, the worthless, for us, for me. And I am so grateful for that. Rejoice that you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is live a life of obedience, live a life of his word, worshiping him. That's a lifestyle. It's not a duty. It's not a job. It's a lifestyle. I live to do it, and you need to live to do it. Amen.